When I first read the story that Susan just read to the children, and its marvelous last two sentences that you can find on the cover of your bulletin, I knew exactly what scripture passage I was going to pair it with. The passage falls near the end of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has been telling his crowds and his disciples parables about what the kingdom of God is like, most of them involving seeds. Seeds that the sower scatters, that take root in good soil, or they don't take root in soil because they fall on a rocky path, or the birds come along and eat them up. Seeds that grow into wheat or weeds. Seeds that flourish or don't flourish. He ends his discourse with the following two parables, both of which continue the use of the metaphor of seed. I think you'd be able to hear how the seed is like the peanut that the story talked about. Listen now for God's word. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, and he does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. A few weeks ago, Judith and I went to go see the documentary "Won't You Be My Neighbor?" about the children's television icon Fred Rogers, who was also, by the way, an ordained Presbyterian minister. Like me, some of you, or your children at least, grew up watching his show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Mr. Rogers had a way of communicating the essence of the gospel, that you are beloved and you are called to love your neighbor who is also beloved, regardless of whatever difference you may have with your neighbor. He had a way of communicating the gospel in a way that never proselytized. It just calmly, simply, and steadily communicated a truth that he lived and believed, that love is at the root of everything, all learning, all parenting, all relationships, love or the lack of it. And what we see and hear on the screen is part of who we become. In an increasingly materialistic culture that more and more offered people pie-in-the-face humor and manic violence and treated children and adults as cogs in a machine or members of a tribe, Mr. Rogers gave us an alternative. His low-budget, slow-paced, not overly produced shows planted seeds in his young viewers about what was really important, what really mattered: being kind, welcoming the other, treating people with respect. Some of those seeds took root, though given the sort of animus throughout our society today, it's an open question as to how many of them did. I am admittedly and demonstrably an easy mark when it comes to being moved to tears. Most of you know that. But I have to tell you that my face was wet throughout the film. More than one reviewer comments that what is evoking this sort of viewer response is that it stands in stark contrast to what we are living today as a society. David Brooks wrote in an op-ed a week or two ago, "The power is in Roger's radical kindness at a time when public kindness is scarce." It's as if the pressure of living in a time such as ours gets released in that theater as we are reminded that, oh yes, that's how people can be. Moral elevation, Brooks says, gains strength when it's scarce. When public kindness is scarce and seemingly growing scarcer, when fear of the other and anxiety about the future dominates so many people's minds, when we look at what is on our screens and it makes us want to scream or retreat further into our camps and our tribes, we need communities like this one. We need places where we can come and regularly be reminded of the gospel truth, the one that Jesus taught. You know, that the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed that is planted and it grows into a tree large enough that the birds of the air, all the birds of the air, can come and make nests in its shade. Or like an old man who shares his peanuts with all sorts of different animals in the park and finds out when he himself is in need just how love works. He sees it in action as they use what they have to help him as his chest starts to ache. The mouse unbuttoning his shirt, the beaver elevating his feet, the stork fanning the man with his big wings, the hawk leading the ambulance to him, the other animals each doing their part. The kingdom of God, which is just another name for love, starts with the tiniest gesture, like sharing a peanut, or a loaf of bread, or a listening ear, or a word of hope and encouragement, or a gesture of forgiveness. And it grows into something that really and truly can save your life. And not just your life, but your soul. How easy it can be to discount those small acts of kindness, those tiny steps in the direction of what is loving and just, in a society that works 24/7 to divide and deceive and discourage us, in a world where some people have decried Mr. Rogers for telling children that they were special, which was not, by the way, promising any of those children who heard that success or glory. It was just saying that no matter what we looked like, no matter how able we were, or no matter how much money we had inherent value. We were loved just the way we are, and we were called to love others just the way they are. His premise, Mr. Rogers' premise, was to view children as people of complex feeling who needed to be experienced and treated as the individuals that they are. That's what he meant when he said each child was special. He wasn't doing some lame run-up to the everyone gets a prize, if each of us is special, none of us is special culture that some people say he created. He was saying each child, if you truly listen to him or her, is a universe of thought or feeling. And what we owe every one of them is to hear who exactly they are. That's how you build a sane society. When we are tempted to downplay small acts of kindness, even little steps towards justice, or the tiniest move towards humbly walking with the God who meets us in the hungry and the thirsty, the sick and the imprisoned, the vulnerable and the ones who we would call other, we need to remember that what Jesus says is that this is how the kingdom of God, the beloved community, we all understand that they are important and valued starts. It starts with something small. It doesn't stop there, of course. It grows into something that makes room for all. But it begins, it always begins with something small. Like a baby born in a manger, born in a stable and laid in a humble feed trough, like the man he grew into, the Palestinian Jew who walked the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea, who healed and touched people and put his message of compassion out to the crowds and was arrested and hung on the cross to die for being a threat to the power of the religious authorities and the empire. Like his disciples who didn't seem to grasp his message no matter how he tried to explain it to them. And yet after his resurrection went on to proclaim the message and live it as he did, however imperfectly they tried. Like Reverend Martin Luther King, who one word at a time, one speech at a time, one letter at a time, one meeting at a time, one march at a time, challenged the status quo of injustice towards people of color, not just for their sake, but for the sake of those who were considered white, too. And like Reverend Fred McFeely Rogers, who humbly, one show at a time, making it seem like he was addressing just one child at a time, planted seeds in our society that are making some of us long for and work for a world where not just some, but all are treated with compassion and justice, where violence decreases and respect for human rights increases. It always starts small, but it can grow into something that can save your life and save your soul. In David Brooks' op-ed piece entitled appropriately enough, Fred Rogers and the Loveliness of the Little Good, he writes, "Children are superior for their instinctive small acts of neighborliness, the small hug, sharing a toy." In 1997, a teenage boy in Kentucky warned classmates that something big was going to happen. The next day, he took a gun to school and shot 8 classmates, killing 3. Mr. Rogers' response was, "Oh, wouldn't the world be a different place if he had said, 'I'm going to do something really little tomorrow.'" Rogers dedicated a whole week of shows to the theme of little and big, and how little things can be done with great care. He was drawing on a long moral tradition, Brooks says, that the last shall be first. It's a tradition that we have more and more begun to ignore. Say it wasn't just an idea that the last shall be first that Rogers was drawing on. It was also the notion that love starts from something as small as a peanut and it grows into something that can save your life. So then what can we do to take part in how the kingdom of God grows? How can we do something really little tomorrow or today or each day for that matter that will make a difference for God's kingdom? What peanuts do we have to share? It may be a word of encouragement for someone who is growing weary in well-doing. It may be a note of thanks for someone who has done something kind for you. It may be truly offering a listening ear to someone, a chance for that person to tell you what they believe and why without you trying to convert them or coming up with rebuttals to what they are going to tell you. Or my ability to never forget that the people with whom or from whom I differ are not caricatures or somehow subhuman, but really and truly children of God. And when I say my ability, I need to say my weak ability, an ability that gets stronger every time I hear the gospel addressed to me. It may be a note written to a sick person, a smile shared with an immigrant, a phone call placed to your senator or representative on behalf of people in need. It could be any one of a million little things done in the name of love. You choose what you feel led to do. If you don't like what you've heard so far, but do something. Let me tell you, what I've found over my 26 years of ordained ministry and my 51 years of life, the little things that I have done in the name of love, the visits I've made, the extra time I've spent with someone, the grateful emails I've written, the times I've really listened, the times I've forgiven someone, the times I've shared a meal, the times I've shared myself in vulnerability, those things have time and time again grown into and come back to save my life in the form of love and support and return as the people around me use their gifts in response. It wasn't just peanuts. They were seeds. You know as well as I that you don't have to wear a robe or a stole to experience the kind of love and support that a pastor can give and get. You know as well as I, because you do that. Each and every single person in this room right now does that. That's living the gospel. It starts with something. Small as a peanut. And it grows into something that can save your life. In Jesus' name, amen.